So take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're continuing to work our way through this book. And if you'll remember last week, Jesus basically just started his ministry. Turned 30 years old. We're not told about his birthday party. I don't think they had birthday parties in those days. But he was 30 years old, we're told, when he began his ministry. And one of the very first things that he did was he went out to John the Baptist in that wilderness, and he was baptized by John the Baptist. So Jesus was baptized under the water. That's how baptisms usually work. And he went through the water, and then he went out into the desert for 40 time periods. Okay, does that ring a bell? Does that, you know, there's another group of people. And I believe that when Luke is writing this, and I believe that God wants us to think about that other group of people who went through the Red Sea, went through the water, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And while they were out in the wilderness for 40 years, God tested them. They were tempted in many ways, and at almost every testing, they failed big time. They loved nothing more than to grumble and complain and think that their way was better than God's way. And so as we come to Jesus now, going through the water, going out into the wilderness for these 40 days, there is this parallel, but it's a parallel with a stark contrast. Because where the Israelites failed every test that was put before them, Jesus never failed once. Jesus remained true. Jesus passed the test. Now, before we dig into this passage, I just need to say a few things about our worldview. There are some people, some of you may be just investigating Christianity and not 100% sure. So I want to talk about our worldview. We definitely believe, obviously we believe in God. Churches are known to believe in God, but Satan doesn't get a lot of airtime. And that's okay that he doesn't get a lot of airtime, but sometimes it's good for us to know who our enemy is. We definitely believe that there is a devil. We believe that he has plans to take us down. Now, if you think devil, when you think devil, if you think little guy, red suit, pointy horns, and a tail, and a pitchfork, that's his ploy. He wants you to think of that. See, his ploy here in North America and in the Western nations, his ploy has been, I don't exist. Because if Satan doesn't exist, then he has freedom to work in our lives because we don't put any barriers up. We don't put any guard up between him and his attacks and between us. And so we definitely believe in the devil, but he is not a little man in a red tight suit with pointy appendages. The Bible very clearly describes him. It says he was once the chief of angels. It says he was glorious in appearance. He was deadly in power. It tells us that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We definitely believe in an enemy. But one of the other lies that he will put out there is that he is very powerful. And so in Eastern religions, we've all seen the symbol. It's a circle and it's sort of two teardrops fitting together called yin and yang. Black and white, evil and good, and they're in constant cosmic battle. And they always have to find balance. That's Satan's lie. Satan wants us to think that he's powerful, that he's just as powerful as God, and that in this fight, it's really an equal fight. Nothing could be farther from the truth. He doesn't stand a chance, and there will come a day when God says, enough is enough, and put Satan down. Satan is not as powerful as God. He is not as big as God. He is nowhere near our God. But that doesn't mean that we can let our guard down. It doesn't mean that we can ignore him. We ignore him at our peril. And so we see Jesus coming to be tested by the devil. And we are grateful because Jesus passes this test. Jesus, chapter 4, verse 1, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit in the desert. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, at that baptism, the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus to show that Jesus is the Son of God, to show that Jesus is the Messiah, to show that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. So the Spirit is there, and it's kind of redundant, but it's good for us to know he's led by the Spirit. Keep that in mind, because all the way through this passage, that is an important part, that he is led by the Spirit. So 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. Now, Jesus wasn't waylaid by the devil. He didn't go out to the wilderness and oh no, here comes the devil. Jesus went out into the wilderness to meet the devil. And we're going to be told in this passage about three temptations that come up against Jesus. And that was at the end of those 40 days. But don't think that those were the only temptations. The devil had been at Jesus all 40 days. He was there to do battle. And Jesus did battle with him. So for these 40 days, he's out there being tested, being tempted by the devil. We're told he ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, he was hungry. I can relate. If I went 40 days without food, I'm going to be a little hungry. And so Satan comes along, and the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Linguistically, we hear, "If you are the Son of God," just pour the sarcasm into there. Because Satan is not guessing. He doesn't think, well, is this the Son of God? Or is it? He knows who Jesus is. If you're the Son of God, why don't you do this? That's the tone that Satan is coming at him with. So Satan comes to him and he says, tell this stone to become bread. I can understand how that would have been a temptation. Jesus had just gone 40 days with no food. And so Satan comes. Now, did Jesus have the ability to turn a stone into a loaf of bread? Obviously. I mean, he could feed 4,000 with just a few. He could feed 5,000 with just a few. And way back before that, he spoke into the void and he created everything out of nothing. So does he have the ability to turn a stone into bread? Obviously he does. Okay, so he's hungry. He has the ability to turn a stone into bread. What's the problem here? Well, for one thing, if Jesus took his cue from the devil, who wouldn't he be taking his cue from? The Holy Spirit. And Jesus never did anything that wasn't led by the Holy Spirit. So in a way, the devil was tempting Jesus not only to doubt God's provision, but if God fails to provide, well then God also fails to love. And so Satan is trying to get Jesus to question the motives of his heavenly Father. Jesus will have none of it. And he responds, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Just gives the answer. And I love his answer. We're going to see a pattern in how Jesus answers these temptations, because the devil immediately recognizes that this line of tempting isn't going to work. But I love the way that Jesus responds. Jesus quotes the Bible. In fact, all three times, Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Many of us have never even read the book of Deuteronomy. It's not something that we would memorize and have verses ready in our head to combat. But that's what Jesus does. And so Jesus gives this verse and he passes the test. He does not listen to the leading of the devil. He listens to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, I talked about the fact that there is this purposeful comparison here between the temptations of Jesus and the testing of the Israelites as they were going through the wilderness. One of the very first tests that they faced. They had just gone through the divided sea. Dry land they're walking through. They see the Egyptians completely trounced. They come out into the wilderness, and what is one of the very first things they say? They start complaining. Why didn't we stay in Egypt? I'm hungry. Did God bring us out here to kill us? Literally, here's what they said. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. They doubted God's provision for them. And it was immediately following this that God said, you guys haven't even given me a chance yet to provide. Then that's when he started giving them manna every day. Every morning they would wake up and provision was littered on the ground for them to go out and gather, and food was there for them. Grumbling and complaining. They failed the test. They always grumbled and complained. They always listened to their own hearts. They never listened to the Holy Spirit. They failed the test. But Jesus didn't. Jesus, we're told, was tempted in every way as we are and was yet without sin. So, Jesus is tempted. The Israelites were tempted. They failed. What about us? So, because as we look at this temptation, how many of you have ever been tempted to take a stone and turn that stone into a loaf of bread? No hands. We can't do that. So how is this temptation, like, how do we relate to this? Well, how many of us have ever been through something where we doubted God's plan or his provision for us? God, you haven't given me what I needed. If we think about it, pretty much all of us. Pretty much all of us. You haven't given me what I needed, God. You didn't supply my needs. Do we ever distrust God's provision? Well, it was funny because the first thought that I had when I thought about that is every time I talk politics, what am I doubting? I'm doubting God's ability to provide. I'm doubting that he knows what's best. Okay, not politics. But in my personal life, every time that I try to find fulfillment or happiness in a way outside of what God would provide for me, I'm doubting his provision. God, I'm not happy. You haven't given me enough to be happy, so I'm going to go to this addictive behavior. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to drink. I'm going to smoke. I'm going to whatever it is. We go to those things because we're saying, God, I'm not happy doing what you want me to do, so I'm going to find happiness elsewhere. Well, are we really trying to do what he wants us to do? And so many times we fail the test. Man shall not live by bread alone. The verse goes on to say, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's where our life is, and we're going to see that as we continue on. So the devil, now, verse 5, the devil led him up to a high place, and he showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. What's the devil doing here? Now, obviously, something supernatural is happening here because the devil is showing Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world. Now, there is no high point in Israel that you can see all the kingdoms of the world, especially in the Dead Sea Valley where they were, which is below sea level. So, obviously, this is some sort of a supernatural vision. Satan, though, shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and says that they're all yours. And he offers Jesus a way of speeding up the plan whereby Jesus becomes the ruler of the entire world. The devil stretches the truth, I think, a little by saying that he has authority over all these kingdoms and can give them to whoever he wishes. I think the only real authority that he has is the authority that he stole from humans when he deceived Eve into disobeying him. But whether he has authority or not can be debated, but he offers Jesus this authority if Jesus will just do one thing. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. In this test as well, there's a parallel between the test of Jesus and the testing of the people of Israel. For them, God had a plan. They were coming out of Egypt, and what was God? He was going to take them into the promised land. Shortest way, out of Egypt, right up into the promised land. And they were supposed to go in and do battle. Well, they thought, you know, we should do due diligence. Let's take one person from every tribe, and let's send them up into the land, and they're going to spy out the land and tell us what it's like. And all 12 of them came back and said, it's an amazing land. And they had a pole with grapes hanging from it. The bounty was huge. But 10 of them said, there's giants in the land. We shouldn't go up. There's giants in the land. Like giants would be any problem for God, but there's giants in the land. And they convinced the whole assembly not to go up. They were intimidated by the size of the enemies, and they feared going into battle with them. He said, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. And so they were tested, and they failed. So, the next time, as Jesus was tempted to rule the whole world, the next time you're tempted to become a maniacal despot over the entire world, think twice. No, again, here's this temptation that we think, look, how do I relate to this? Because I'm never tempted in the same way Jesus was here. Or am I? See, are we tempted? We've talked about being tempted to distrust his provision, but what about his plan? The Israelites were tempted to distrust his plan. They said, God wants us to go in? I don't think so. And they said, no, we got a better plan. They disobeyed. How many times Does God make it clear what he wants from us? And we look at God and say, God, no, I don't think I'm going to do it that way. See, any time that God's plan involves discomfort, I think we're tempted to distrust that plan. When we find out about some change in our health, we're immediately tempted to distrust what God is doing through this. God, you're supposed to give me health. How can I be sick? We lose our employment. We're tempted to distrust what God is doing. We go through some hardship and we think, this isn't how the plan is supposed to go. We're supposed to enjoy life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay, that's the Americans. Canadians. But we've swallowed the pill. We've drank the same Kool-Aid. We somehow have come to believe that God's plan for us is supposed to be pain-free and problem-free. I hate to be the bearer of bad tidings to you, but what did Jesus say? Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. Take courage. I've overcome the world. Nowhere in the Bible does it say if you follow Christ, you're going to have an easy life. In fact, it's just the opposite. I can't remember the conversation that I had and who it was with, but the statement was made this week. It's much easier. It was made by a new Christian. It's much easier to be a non-Christian than a Christian. It's much easier. It's not better, but it's much easier. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's what Jesus came back to the enemy with. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Trust in his plan for your life, even when it's not as pain-free as you might like it to be. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Well, the devil led him to Jerusalem then for the third test. Led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And again, I can't read this without seeing something supernatural where he's sort of transported. But he finds himself on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, or again, the sneer, since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. What's the devil doing here? The devil has taken a note out of Jesus' playbook. See, if Jesus is combating every one of these temptations with Scripture, well, Satan says, I'm going to preempt that. I'm going to come at you with Scripture. Because the Scripture says God's going to protect you. God's going to not let you strike your foot against the stone. He's going to send his angels to help you. So throw yourself down. See if God's word is true. Do you really trust God? That's what Satan's saying. He's trying to circumvent God's plan. He's trying to trick Jesus once again into doing something that would have been outside the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this one has a huge benefit for Satan. Because if Jesus did jump, and it's outside the leading of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is 100% human and 100% God. But the 100% human part of Jesus, if he falls from that height, he's 100% dead. And then there's no need for the cross. But then there's also no salvation. There's no resurrection. There's no church. And Satan wins. I think that's what Satan was trying to do. Could God have protected Jesus? Of course he could. Would he? He never had to, because Jesus had never stepped outside of what God wanted Jesus to do. Jesus could have proven to the crowds that he had supernatural abilities. Jesus could have jumped. But because it was outside of God's revealed will, he once again answered with Scripture. It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Interesting, back to the Israelites. Israelites had just chosen not to go into the promised land. They'd been told. They choose not to go, and so God says, okay, well, then this is what's going to happen. You're going to go 40 years. You're going to travel out in the wilderness. All of a sudden, these guys have this change of mind, and they think two wrongs are going to make a right. Yeah, we disobeyed last time, so let's disobey again and see if things... So they go up to do battle, and they get trounced. Two wrongs don't make a right. They fail again because they're presuming to know what God's plan is, what God's will is for them. They're presuming to know. Now, obviously, as Jesus was tempted to jump from the temple, we're not going to be tempted to jump from the highest point of the temple. We're not going to be tempted to go back and do any battle with literal giants. But many in our time and culture are going to be tempted to presume upon God's will. the biggest way that I see this is in those churches that say, if you have enough faith, don't worry about what God wants. You can have what you want. If you have enough faith, you can name it and claim it. It's yours. If you, you can control God. Our daughter Danielle was in the hospital in the ICU. It was within the week before she passed away. And I was sitting there one morning with my Bible in my lap, reading. And the janitor came in. And he saw the Bible, and so he took the risk and said, can I pray for your daughter? Have at it. No problem at all. Would love it. So he starts to pray, and immediately I regretted my decision. Because he starts to pray, and he says, God, you need to... And he's telling God, in no uncertain terms, what God has to do. I was exhausted emotionally. I didn't combat him. I didn't... But in my heart, I'm going, no, that's not how our relationship with God works. God is the one. He has a plan. And we'll trust his plan. And like I say, it wasn't long after that that his plan was to take Danielle to be in heaven. But he was this guy was praying and claiming promises that God had never promised. He was telling God what his will should be. He was presuming to know what God should do and when he should do it. He was presuming that he knew what was best. There's another way that we presume God's plan as well, because I'm praying for you that none of you ever get sucked in by that name it and claim it type of stuff. Your relationship with God is much more important than that. But one way that Satan, again, has us presume that we know God's will, or kind of fudges it and we sort of think, well, we don't have to worry about God's plan. We're just going to do what we want, and then we're going to ask God to bless it. And we make our plan, and we do our plan, and then we say, God, you want to bless this one for me? No, it doesn't work that way. We need to be, what did those first verses say? First verses said, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. We need to be full of God's Spirit. We need to be in a close relationship with him where we're led by that Spirit. See, when Jesus was tempted in each of these ways, how did he answer each of those temptations? He always responded in the same way. He said, it is written. Here's what the Holy Spirit says about what you're saying. Jesus quotes the Bible. His main defense against the attacks of the evil one is the Bible. And that is the biggest lesson that we can learn out about these temptations of Jesus. There's a verse in Psalm 119, verse 9. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Okay, God's word is important. Two verses after that, it says, your word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. How do we hide God's word in our hearts? Well, I know how to hold God's word in my hand. I know how to read God's word. The way of hiding it in my heart is by memorizing it. And so what I want to do is I want to give you two verses. I want to give you two verses that I strongly recommend memorize these two verses. So if you've got a pen, write down 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you can ask me later. I'll let you know. It says this. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. There are some wonderful truths in that. So one of Satan's lies when you're being tempted is that you're in this situation and circumstance of life that no one else has ever faced. He wants you to feel so alone that you just don't have any choice but to fall to the temptation. Nothing could be farther from the truth. There's no temptation that you will ever face that you're the only one who's faced that temptation. No temptation except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. In some ways, I love that. In some ways, I hate that. Because in some ways, it means I'm protected. God will not let me be tempted. He won't let me be tested beyond what I can bear. But that means every time I fail, it's because I made a choice to fail. I didn't take the way out. I didn't choose the fullness of the Spirit, and I didn't choose to follow Jesus. I chose my own way. He won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, he will, and it's not in there, but I put it in because the meaning is still there. He will always provide a way out so we can stand up under it. He always provides a way out. There is always an option that we have when we're tempted to sin. There is always an option for us to look at that and say, no, that's not what God wants for me. I will not do that. I'll follow God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Memorize that one. And then memorize this one. What's the way out? We just talked about what's the way out. There is always a way out. Here's the way out. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Our Christian life, I've said it before, and I'm sure you'll hear me say it again, is a life of direction. We're walking towards God. We cannot walk towards God and towards Satan at the same time. We don't have the physical ability to do that. If you submit yourself to God, you cannot obey the devil. Now, you can say some words. You can say, okay, now I'm submitted to God. And still walk towards the devil. You're not really submitting to God, are you? Submit yourselves, therefore. Go to God and say, God, I'm being tempted. And this is a big one. I so badly want to walk in that direction. Everything makes me want to walk in that direction. But I know that that's not pleasing to you. So fill me with your Spirit. Give me the desire to do what's right. Help me. Help me to say no. And you will be led by the Spirit. And you'll pass the test. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Heavenly Father, our prayer is that your Spirit would be the guide in our lives. Our prayer is that we would make that choice every time Satan tempts us to do something that we know is dishonoring to you. Our prayer is that you will shine your light on that, that you'll fill us with your Spirit, that we will be submitted to you, and that we will walk in obedience to what you want us to do. We sang earlier, victory in Jesus. That victory is there when we say yes to you. It's not there when we choose our own way over yours. Failure is there when we choose our way over yours. But we don't have to do that because you always provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. Father, fill us with your Spirit. May we be active in obeying you. May we recognize Satan's lies and say no to those. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I think we're still